Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have your word to guide us, to show us your truths, what you desire of us. Father, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our minds and our eyes and our ears and convict our hearts of these truths that we might apply them in a way that most honors you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this week is class six in what the outline says, but we've been taking each class in halvesies, so to speak. So this is the sixth and final section. So we'll have this week, and then we'll have next week, and then the week after we will start with the divorce and remarriage. After that, we probably will do, I don't anticipate that being longer than 3 weeks. And then after that, we'll take on baptism. And I don't think that will take longer than 3 weeks. And then after that, we will see where we go from there. So you have an idea of where we're headed. So as it relates to today, our major topic is guidance. And we're looking at some of the tools of the trade. Last week, we looked at counsel. And so let's look at the four ways to seek, or bad ways to seek counsel, or however you want to word that. So number one, don't seek counsel of those who might disagree with us. Wonderful. Only talk with people in our own station of life. Good. Placing too much faith in counsel. Yes. So that was what we talked about. You can actually put too much faith in a counselor or even in the totality of counselors. It's wisdom in a totality of counselors. But sometimes we can get lopsided and like our guy or our gal and go that way. And then there's the fourth way of seeking counsel wrongly is blaming your decision on the counsel you receive, not owning it. Wonderful. And then, let's see, the five ways, actually there's a couple underneath one that are more than that, there's four additional. So good ways to seek counsel, know who to talk to, wonderful. Seek the person who is godly and wise, wonderful. Seek the person who knows the, capital S, this should help you.
Scriptures,
wonderful. Well, seek the person who knows, wonderful. Seek the person who knows your situation. Wonderful. Know and love your advisors first. So that calls us into some type of proactive relationship building within the church and with others in the world. We don't want to try and be an island because you will not do well when you go seeking counsel outside. Let's see. Outside of yourself, I should say. And three, be completely honest. You know, on that one, I don't like that phraseology. I used it. I'm trying to get myself to say be completely frank or candid. When are we not supposed to be honest? You know what I'm saying? It's just kind of a hang up. Like if I say another thing, I'll notice, and let me try. Well, I can guarantee you if I use that, my wife and my children have taught me that that means I'm probably not going to be able to make it through. I'm letting you know ahead of time it's probably not going to happen. So isn't that interesting that you have the ones you love kind of let you know, oh, no, Dad, don't try. Let's talk about do. So with the being honest, I think we always want to be honest, obviously. God calls us to. All right, four, blank things out. Oh, it's actually talk. Yeah, there you go, good. I didn't give you the K when it's real short. I see what you guys can do with the words sometimes. Five, get your advisors talking, yeah, or together. Together would actually well, it doesn't work with a G, but it is the point there. So let me ask you this: do you guys like the quizzes? Do they get you thinking a little bit, kind of jogging your memory? I'm becoming a leading defense. I'm a defense attorney giving you leading questions.
Yes, except my only problem is more of a visual. Is the letter at the end
that drives you nuts?
I'm like,
yeah, that's interesting. There we go. Wonderful. That's funny because I don't know how many times when filling it out, I'll double the letter at the end.
Yes.
Yeah, and you're like, no, that's the letter at the end. Okay, wonderful. All right. So today's study is just a little over 3 pages. Well, it's 3.5 pages long, so I've got some talking to do, but we have about 5 places for us to interact. So let's go ahead and get started. Introduction: what goes wrong when we assume that God normally guides in mystical ways? And we've touched a little bit on the mystical side of things. Let's see. Good morning. Today we're in the second half of a two-part series on the tools God's given us to make decisions. Last week we looked at how to use and not use the tools of God's word, prayer, and the counsel of others. So this morning we'll look at 2 final tools Christians use to make decisions. It's actually, we'll only look at one. Circumstances, and actually we're not going to take on circumstances. We're going to take on feelings because it was a larger section and it worked out. And then we'll wrap up with a look at wisdom. So next week we'll look at circumstances and we'll wrap up with wisdom. You probably noticed that this whole class has had a pretty anti-mysticism slant to it. And that's going to continue today. I think that evangelists tend to be way too mystical in their understanding. I definitely would say amen, of how God normally guides us. We talk about following God as if it's mainly about wise discerning of different senses and promptings we get from the Spirit, capital S. Or we say things like, God told me to do something when we aren't referring to an audible divine voice. Isn't that interesting? We say, oh, God told me, or God spoke to me. And then you ask the person, really, did you hear an audible voice? And they go, well, no. Okay, so then God didn't actually speak to you. Let's talk about what this is. We're using a metaphor to describe something different than what actually took place. And then what I'm getting at is you're taking them to the place where they can say, okay, this is actually something that the Holy Spirit is maybe potentially impressing upon my heart. But because it's only an impression, that could be Nick, it could be Cindy, it could be my own impression taking place. So that's why we want to be very leery of that statement. So what's wrong when we assume that God normally guides us in mystical, sensational ways? Why don't you guys tell me some of this? I'm posing this to the whole class. Let me get the microphone to you. What goes wrong when we assume that God normally guides us in mystical or sensational ways? Anybody?
God tends to want for me the things I want for me. Oh. Like the signs I see are the signs I want to see.
So he aligns to your desires.
Correct, right? My desires and God's desires are the same, right?
Okay, anybody else?
When you give somebody advice or counsel that, where you communicate that, you know, this is what I believe God is saying to you through me, then you basically are laying out that you have to do this because I'm telling you that God is telling you, using me to tell you.
And it's interesting how many people, I want to say this delicately and candidly, fall for that. If there's a title behind it, you know, I'm Pastor Nick, so I've got some type of clairvoyance that you don't because I have the title before my name. And that's just, yuck, that's wrong. Go ahead.
Yeah, at the heart of it, it is disbelief and a rejection of the sufficiency of Scripture. Okay, so when you get the mystical, people don't tend to look at the Scripture as mystical. They look at it as plain and boring and lifeless. So if God speaks mystically, then I need to find it outside the Bible. I need to get that feeling. I need to get that urge. And so while most people might look at Mormonism or some other group that has a false prophet, I think we need to be careful because the false prophet could either be the person in your family who says, the Lord told me, or the person that you look at in the mirror who is manipulating things to get their way.
The person in the mirror. I've been that person before. I can't help but think of, and go ahead and hold on to that mic. That's why cultures have witch doctors. because it's natural. I don't know, so I go to the person who professes to know by some divine insight, and they tell me what I need to do. And it's just not godly. Nick, it doesn't honor God.
I was just going to say, too, I think it becomes particularly hard, I know, or I feel like within the truly believing community, it becomes particularly hard when it seems like it does line up with Scripture. So immediately what I think of is how many young men we've had who feel called to ministry, particularly to be a pastor. And they say, well, I have the internal call. And I really personally do not like people who want to be pastors using that. Saying I have the desire is one thing, versus saying like clearly having... like God is clearly telling me I'm supposed to go be a pastor. And I think it can be misleading because it seems like it's a good thing lined in Scripture, lined out in Scripture, like him wanting to serve. And yet even then, even though there are good things about desiring some of these godly things, it is not necessarily God communicating through Scripture and your feelings that that's what he wants for you specifically.
That's good. You know, in preparing for this study this week, I got on the internet because I started thinking, well, witch doctor, seer, tarot card reader, palm reader, and I get creeped out going to this area anywhere on the net. It's so fast, it's so amazing how fast, like I YouTube one of these, it'll go left and you get into the scary realm of demonic realm where people get sucked in all the time. But it was interesting. I did find one issue that I thought was tame enough to share. I saw where a guy was not a believer, and he finally got to a place where he was going to seek God. And he didn't grow up in it, and this is one of those books. Always be leery of a book that says that I died and went to heaven. And those, no, we've got everything we need here. I think there's something to what he was saying because he was dealing with the occult world. He reaches out and says, I'm reaching out to God. And he goes all in based on this guy who says he can talk to God. Well, he quickly realized he wasn't talking to God. In other words, he had stepped into the demonic realm. And it was scary, scary, scary for him. And I do believe that those people that want that, Satan absolutely would love to take you over to that. So we don't want to get into the mysticism. We don't need that. We have the clarity of God in Scripture. It doesn't change. No one can go, well, that was what it used to be, kind of the new prophet of the Mormon faith. We say, no, this is what it is. It's inscripturated. It can't change. And so we have the transparency and the fullness of that truth. Praise God. Okay, first, it takes what is clearly abnormal in Scripture and assumes it's normal. His normal guidance is through the wisdom he's given us, fed by his word, Rob Roy, you touched on this, informed by counsel, circumstances, and feelings, and sanctified by prayer. Mysticism makes God seem tricky and sly instead of loving and kind. What good parent makes it hard for her kid to know what to do? How much less God? If God wants you to do something, he'll tell you, and you won't have any question, but that's God, but that it's God speaking to you. And again, the references to God's word, not something, you know, in my bosom, I felt this, and that must be God. So do you have any examples of well-meaning Christians giving you advice on what, and Pete, this is kind of going off of what you talked about, giving you advice on what God has told them to instruct you on what to do? Have you ever had a Christian be that person? And I'm curious, if you can say this, if you can give us enough to say what it is without giving us the context of who it is, because people, unfortunately, in their immaturity, I do believe that they're still Christians, at least the ones that I was interacted with, they just were very mature and got into these terrible doctrines. Immature. Oh, thank you very much. That's the wife shout out from the front row. Change that, husband. Anybody have any crazy things they were told by a Christian?
Actually, a very good friend of mine that is a believer, but goes to a church where the pastor says, apparently, I'm getting this from his description, frequently, I have a word for you, I have a word for you, the Lord has mm-hmm. a word for you. And he kind of goes around and is almost like making decisions for people because I have a word for you. And so my friend, of course, took that on and started with that kind of language too.
Emulating,
you know, I have a word for you. Or he said that when his daughter was getting ready and just trying to choose colleges, you know, which one she should go to, he told me how he told her, you know, I believe I have a word. And so of course, because he and I are very good friends, I'm able to say, so if your word turns out to be wrong, are you prepared to be declared, you know, a false prophet to suffer the mm-hmm. consequences of that?
Because I got a rock right here.
Right. To which he he smiled and goes, no. I'm like, okay. And that kind of stopped that.
Yeah.
His words for me, anyway.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah. I'm not going back to Pete. We had something once where we had a dear couple that came to us and told us it was something ministry related. I don't remember exactly what. And wasn't it supposed to be something that we or I was supposed to do in ministry? That this is what it's nice to have a wife to remember all the specifics. What did they tell us that we were going
to
do?
We were going to need to move, and you were going to need to leave your work and go and serve in his church, and leave the ministries that we were serving in at the church that we were in. And we were young in our growing and understanding of the word, and we're like, we love him. We know he loves the Lord.
He's a Christian.
Is this right? We went to our pastor, and he was like,
I think his question was, how come God didn't tell you?
Well, and that was our question. We didn't hear that. And we were genuine. We were genuinely wanting to serve the Lord, and if this was what God was doing, but we just kept saying, we didn't hear that. And this does not seem right. And so, yeah.
Thanks. You might want to turn the mic off. Let's see. A focus on mystic senses of guidance suggests that God's word isn't sufficient for helping us make decisions, when clearly it is. So now let's talk about feelings. One of the most challenging aspects of decision-making is what to do with our feelings. What about those hunches, those subjective senses that God wants us to do something? Should we ignore them because feelings are unreliable? But if we ignore them, are we potentially guilty of quenching the Spirit? We can just refer to it. I was going to have us read it, but I took too long in going around the room. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 not to quench the Spirit. There's some discrepancy on commentators exactly what that means, but he's suggesting that that has something to do internally with what the Spirit is doing in leading us. That's what this author is suggesting. I think a good introduction to this topic is a little article that his pastor wrote. Again, this is one of the associate pastors at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and he's speaking about their senior pastor. He wrote this a few years ago, the senior pastor did. And this is what he says, and I think this is very helpful. I do believe that God's Spirit will sometimes lead us subjectively. So, for instance, I am choosing to spend my life here on Capitol Hill because my wife and I sensed in 1993 that that is what God wanted us to do. However, I realize then and now that I could be wrong about that supposition. Scripture is never wrong. See how he's contrasting that? I was free in 1993 to stay in England or teach at a seminary, either of which would have been delightful opportunities. I understand that I was free to make those choices, but I chose consulting Scripture, friends, wisdom, and my own subjective sense of the Lord's will to come to D.C. And even if I were wrong about that, I had and have that freedom in Christ to act in a way that is not sin. And I understand my pastoring here not to be sin, so I'm free, regardless of the sense of leading I had. Most decisions I've made in my Christian life, I've made with no such sense of subjective leading. Isn't that interesting? here's a pastor, and he says, what I was feeling, the subjective sense that this was right for me to take this, I was being led to take this position, is not the norm for my life. In fact, it's not. It's less than the norm. It's infrequent. I've made, let me read that again. Most decisions I've made in my Christian life, I've made with no such sense of subjective leading. Maybe some would say that this is a mark of my spiritual immaturity. I understand this to be the way a redeemed child of God normally lives in a fallen world. And I would say to his assessment, amen, that's correct. Meaning that we do not live in the subjective. We live in the truth of what is transparently revealed in Scripture. A subjective sense of leading, when we ask for it, as in James 1:5, we ask for wisdom. James says, if you ask for wisdom without a double-mindedness, that he is faithful to give it to you. That doesn't mean subjectivity. It means that you do everything, and it will obviously align with the principles in Scripture, but you got to recognize that you also, oftentimes in wisdom, you have more than one option, and it's going to come up to you to figure out which option you want. And when God freely gives it, it's wonderful. He's talking about the subjective side of things. The desire for such a subjective sense of leading, however, is too often in contemporary evangelical piety, holiness, binding our brothers and sisters in Christ, paralyzing them from enjoying the good choices. This is kind of like in line with that, the pastor telling the people what to do. Paralyzing them from enjoying the good choices that God may provide and causing them to wait wrongly before acting. Be aware of the bondage of this type of guidance. So I thought that was a helpful perspective. Okay, so now let's look at some wrong ways to use feelings. Tell me some wrong ways that we use feelings in decision making, if you can think of any. And Cindy, you've got the mic, so if anyone raises their hand, we can get it over to them. Wrong ways we can use feelings in decision making. PJ?
So I guess I just, I don't trust my feeling. I only really trust like two feelings that I have. And one is the joy I get at being at church or reading my Bible, those types of things. And the other is guilt. Like that's the only other feelings like I trust. Usually if I'm feeling guilty, there is a legitimate reason why, and I have to find that. Honestly, if anything, I think I tend to think and desire to think that I'm logical and want to avoid feelings. And so if anything, I find myself struggling with not using feelings for things like worship with music because it's maybe not a hymn, or I'm like, I'm feeling good listening to music. Then I start questioning, well, is this only because of the beat or the tone and not those types of things? So I think for me, like when I notice like I've used my feelings wrong, it tends to be like excitement. Like if I'm excited about something, usually it's more personally driven. And so even if it's church related or something else. So, but generally speaking, at least for myself, I just really do not trust my feelings whatsoever.
Usually the first problem when you are trying to solve feelings and using them wrongly is we use our feelings to figure out whether our feelings are correct. And so even when you were talking about, you know, most of the time guilty, it's right. But what about the times that it isn't? How do you know? Tend to use our feelings to figure out which of our feelings are correct. But in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the scriptures are sharp as a two-edged sword, and it discerns the heart, right? But we use our heart and our feelings to discern the scripture, and it's the other way around. So the scripture is sufficient. So feelings aren't bad. Jesus wept. Jesus had a heart for the lost. But the way that we can tell whether our feelings are legitimate is through the scripture. So we look at the scripture, we judge our feelings, we sort out which are correct and which are incorrect. It's easy to state what I just said. It's harder to live it.
Yeah, definitely. It's not in this particular study, but I like visual things, and I hold on to things longer if I have something visual in my mind. Someone once shared with me in some study that I read that feelings are like the gauges on a dashboard. They tell you that something may be wrong. Check engine. but you don't know for sure. Is it a faulty check engine light, or is there something actually wrong? And so if you realize they're healthy, like you said, they're giving you indicators that you need to check something out, that's good. It's like, okay, I think I can get, because there was a season where I didn't want to trust anything of my, you know, gosh, I know the wickedness of my heart. Certainly, I'm not trustworthy in any of my emotions. And that's not actually the case. We just need to make sure we run them through the filter of what God's has revealed in His Scripture. Okay, let's continue on. Number one, on your handout, you'll see this. Assumptions that an inner prompting is definitely the Holy Spirit is one way of making or using wrongly using feelings. As the senior pastor just said, and that's what I just read you, he had an inner prompting to move to D.C. But while he knew that his feelings could have, could have come from the Spirit, capital S, he was well aware that it might be nothing more than a feeling. Christians get into trouble all the time when they sense God is leading them to something and then believe that that impression is God's absolute, unmistakable direction for them. How many times have I had Christians look at me indignantly and say, but God told me, and then you fill in the blank. When what they mean is not, Jesus appeared to me in a vision and gave me clear instruction, but rather, this is what they actually mean, I had a feeling during my quiet time that God was leading me that way, which is can be true. But let's use the right vernacular. Let's use the right words to say, because one says, like Pete says, authoritative, that's what we got to do. The other one says, this is what I'm sensing. Feelings are good, but they are not reliable. They get rid of the wretched. Let's get rid of the wretched. There we go. God told me so. Language entirely. Unless, of course, and this is going back to your example, God really did tell you so. I've asked a number of people who are Christians, have you ever heard God's voice audibly? And I've never had a Christian answer that with yes. I just never have. He spoke in my mind. Okay, I understand that's called an impression you're getting or whatever it happens to be in your quiet time, but we realize it could be you as well. All right, the second way we use feelings wrongly. Not acting until we feel an inner peace. This is one that spanked me about 5 years ago because this is how the Christianese that I was around dealt with it. That was another part of the matrix. How did the Apostle Paul arrive in Corinth? Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2:3 says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Did Paul have a sense of peace about going to Corinth? It certainly doesn't sound that way. Maybe that's why Jesus himself assured him in a vision, Acts 18, that no one would attack him or harm him. So he didn't have peace about going there. I remember counseling someone who, as best I could tell, refused to do what was plain in Scripture. I just don't have a sense of peace about it, he's quoting. I think that was elevating the reliability of a sense of peace, or lack thereof, way higher than it should have been, higher than Scripture. Especially given the whimsical tendencies of our hearts, obedience may often lead in places where we do not have peace. I could keep going, but I think you get the point. Feelings are good, but they are not reliable indicators of God's will. Sometimes Christian leaders talk about leadings, hunches, and senses as if they have this special inner conversation with God that allows them to make supernatural, prescient again meaning having knowledge of events before they take place, prescient decisions. How did you know to plant a church in that washed-out city? Well, God told me so, so I obeyed. That sounds good and pious, but except in extremely unusual situations, that's just not what happened. You just can't know if your impression is God's voice or not. But I can assure you that if He wants to tell you something, He'll absolutely make sure you know. It's in the Scripture. You've heard me say before, if you want to know what God says, you want to hear His voice, read His word aloud. Do you hear that play on words there? When you are reading His words aloud, you are in some sense getting the closest thing that I know of audibly hearing his words. Go ahead, Rob Roy.
There's an example in Scripture of someone who followed their feelings, and then after that, they heard God's voice. In Matthew 16, Jesus is telling his disciples that he will be killed, and on the third day, he'll raise again. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter had this feeling. He had a word for Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And then, interestingly, Peter heard God's voice audibly because Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man."
Thank you, Rob Roy. That, when we see it plainly in Scripture, definitely convicts our hearts. Yeah. I got a word for you, Jesus. Yeah, I'm thinking that's not going over so well. Go ahead.
And when we think of the Jesus' prayer at the garden before what he was about to endure, I'm pretty sure his feelings that brought him to the point of sweating drops of blood, you know, show that he wasn't relying just on his feelings, but on obeying the very word of God.
Amen. It's a beautiful thing to see the humanity of Christ in Scripture, and it helps us really appreciate his suffering, even in feelings he suffered. Okay, right ways to use feelings. You should have that in front of you. So let's intuition. So hold on to your hats. Let's see where he's going with this. God is absolutely amazing in how he's made our brains. As it turns out, our brains are sometimes smarter than we give them credit for. You are constantly assembling information about the world around you, even beyond your rational thought process. Sometimes that leads to an intuition that you should do something, even if you can't explain why. And sometimes you're right. Over time, each of us will learn how much we trust our intuition or gut feelings about things. Now, we need to remember that as fallen creatures, our thinking, conscious or subconscious, is deeply flawed and sinful, which means our intuition is not a reliable guide. But nonetheless, sometimes it's worth taking into account, always subjecting it to the perfect authority of God's Word. And likely, if you're 60, you can get more weight than, you can give it more weight than if you're 40. And if you're 40, you can give intuition more weight than if you're 20. As you get exposed to things. What it's saying, what he's kind of categorizing intuition is, I can't put my finger on the Scripture. I just know this is right or wrong because you have matured in the Scripture. So you haven't processed cognitively at the moment, but you have in the past, and something triggers you and goes, wait a second, I have this gut feeling. And so it's saying there can be some validity. I know, Pete, you had to have used gut feelings in law enforcement because sometimes you will, I can remember one time immediately sensing danger as we stepped into a room as myself and my partner on a domestic violence, and I couldn't figure out why. And I just said to him, take control of him, which means we're going to handcuff him. Something's wrong here, and I couldn't figure out what it was. When I had scanned the room, what I didn't pick up cognitively was a gun on the coffee table. But I knew something was wrong to the point where just take him into custody. There's something wrong here. We can let him go, but I didn't know if there was someone else in the house that's going to come down the hall. But something was very wrong, and this was a violent call that we were called to. So don't think that I just go around telling people, "Hey, put him in custody." It's not the case at all. Pete, did you ever have anything along that lines or something where you just sensed something was wrong?
I don't have a specific example, but interestingly, I can absolutely identify with your characterization of over time, piecing things together, whether you realize it or not, and applying that to being on the job where your intuition and your sense of things, you know, your spidey sense, I suppose, about things later in your career is much more reliable, and you even get better about knowing when to rely on it and when not to, as opposed to the young pups that don't know any different.
We were those once.
So I think immediately what I think of is being familiar with, or I start to think there's a blurring of the lines, or at least overlap of intuition and just wisdom. I think, so for example, Proverbs, how many Proverbs are about avoiding getting near the temptress door, right? So like for me, that's maybe practical wisdom of like, should I go out to lunch with this employee one-on-one? Female subordinate? Probably not. Or do I open the blinds in my one-on-one meetings when I'm in a room? Yeah, let's just do that. And it's just stuff like that that I'm not, don't necessarily have an explicit scripture for, but I just have a gut feeling I should do those things. But I would say to me that those feelings are, again, we keep kind of reiterating, going back to informed from scripture. So for me, I still don't know that if it's how much of it is like a feeling versus like intuition. Maybe these are all just semantics or different words of describing similar things. Where I think, though, again, I still have caution is I was even thinking about my dad and I had a great discussion about a topic a few days ago or maybe even a week ago. And we both used the word conviction several times. And I feel like conviction is this stepping stone beyond feelings, or it's locked in. And I think by the end of the night, or at least within a week, both of our convictions probably were in a different place based on that discussion and further discussion. So I think what's hard is even when we go to rely on it and we feel like it's in the right way, like this is a conviction, and then you realize how quickly and easily those emotions or convictions can change or be altered, it makes me then again fall back to like, maybe I should not be trusting my feelings or convictions or those things. Very often. So I think it's just is really challenging, and at what scale, like what significance of questions or topics do we actually rely on those, if that makes sense?
No, it does. Absolutely. Leadings prompted by the Spirit, capital S. Now, sometimes our feelings are more than mere intuition. Remember the senior pastor in that article I read earlier talking about a subjective sense that he should give up an academic career and come to a little dying church in, at the time, a dangerous neighborhood on Capitol Hill. Was the Spirit leading? Well, in retrospect, it certainly seems to have been a good decision, but the senior pastor was wary of his ability to discern whether that subjective sense was good, was God's Spirit or not. When he felt that after visiting the church for the first time, he asked God to give his wife the same sense if D.C. was a good place for them to go. But he didn't say anything to her. When he got back, she told him of this strange burden she had for a little church on Capitol Hill. He still didn't tell her what he was feeling, but he encouraged her to visit as well. And only after she returned talking about her sense that they should move here did he reveal what he'd been feeling. I think that's a great example of believing that God could be using the inner subjective sense to guide us while still maintaining an appropriate skepticism about our feelings. And I would say that, I think more concretely, that says, praise God, that he has them united in a decision. Doesn't just necessarily mean that because she feels the same way, that it's a good thing. But praise God that it was a godly option for them, and they are united because a move is a big thing. All right, let's talk about desires. Probably the greatest value of our feelings is that they tell us what we want. As a gauge of what's going on inside, what we value, what we fear, they are invaluable. If, on the other hand, you've decided that maturity in Christ means ignoring your feelings, you've abandoned one of the most valuable tools Jesus has given you for your walk with him. This is interesting. This is taking a much more positive light on feelings. Who can forget that great promise in Psalm 37? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, which is exactly the opposite of where PJ was earlier, where he was playfully expressing it. Yes, your desires will change as you delight yourself in the Lord, but they're still desires, aren't they? Let's understand our desires and how important they are in a few different ways. First, in God's kindness, he gives us wide latitude in what we do in life. And often, being happy in him will involve doing what we want. Should you marry godly Joe or godly Tim? Well, who do you want to be with for the rest of your life? You have feelings for both, meaning you take it to use that as a liberty. It's okay to go with, if they're both godly and you got them both in the same place kind of thing, if feelings is a part of that, then use that. Second, we will often serve him better doing what we want. You love teaching kids. You deplore balancing books. My guess is that you'll more easily work as unto the Lord if you're a school teacher than if you're an accountant. If God providentially makes you an accountant, you can certainly be faithful there. But if you can gain your freedom from accounting, do it. Isn't that interesting? How wonderful it is when we do what we enjoy. How much easier it is to serve him with all our heart. Third, and we have four here, our desires can reveal where our hearts are attached to something other than God. Think of James 4, where our desires come from spiritual adultery, wanting something more than God. Learn to read your heart through the lens of your desires so that you can confess sin and correct for it, in the decisions you make. Fourth, our desires can be good. The more you want what Jesus wants in your life, the more trustworthy your desires will be. How do we get there? Through the regular disciplines of Christian life: prayer, time in God's Word, repentance, and obedience. Yeah, this is, he continues on. I find that Christians are sometimes surprised how often big decisions basically come down to what you want to do. This is where poor concepts of guidance can get in our way. So you're telling me that I should marry Joe simply because I want to. Now, there's a lot of presupposition there. You've done all the homework. Therefore, the answer would be yes. Well, Well, you've done your homework. He's a mature Christian. You love being in the same church with him. You seem to communicate well together, and you love being with him. Why not? But how do I know that he's the one God has for me? That's just not how God operates. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, you can marry anyone you wish, so long as he is in the Lord. He is in the Lord means that you have oneness in the Lord. He is also a believer. And I would say, again, as I would with all of my sons, make sure that he is a disciple. Anybody can tell you they're a believer. Let's see that evidenced out in their life. Okay, let's sum up this section on feelings with four guidelines for listening to your feelings when making decisions. We have just a couple minutes, so I'm just going to finish out by reading them. In humility, number one, recognize that your feelings can be wrong. Pray God would orient your desires to his desires. Be skeptical of your feelings, like Mark was when he came to D.C. And above all else, never elevate your feelings over God's word, and probably never over the strong godly counsel of others. He's speaking specifically of feelings. Discuss your motives with those who know you well. Part of being a Christian in a fallen world is learning to make decisions with mixed motives. Simply knowing that your motives are mixed, because they often will be, is no reason to avoid making a decision. But a friend can help you correct your ungodly desires or fears that you know you have. So all he's talking about with mixed motives here, it's not always so easy. It's just one motive. It's like when people will talk about, I had this sin. Well, there's oftentimes many desires that are leading to that sinful manifestation. So you don't oversimplify sin, and you don't oversimplify the motives or desires that might be going on. It's good to have somebody help point out these mixed motives, and you could have two good mixed motives. And now you just have to figure out which one you want. They're both good. Use appropriate vocabulary to describe your feelings. Not God told me or God led me to, but I feel as though it would be wise for me to, or sometimes even I feel like God has given me a desire to. That one's a little more dangerous. Even the phrase discerning God's will can be really confusing, because it suggests that our job is to hunt for his secret plan instead of using the wisdom he gave us to make a decision. If God wants to reveal his will, you won't have any problem discerning it. And lastly, correct for your natural biases. We all have them. Are you hesitant by nature? In other words, are you one who hesitates before making a decision? You may need to learn how to make decisions even when you're uncomfortable. Or in Christianese, not in peace. Are you rash by nature? You may need to learn to subject your desires to the opinions of others before you act on them. Anybody have any question about what was taught today? Okay. We're just 10 minutes before your service starts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have helped us understand that feelings are from you, that they can be good and godly. And as we grow in our knowledge of you and the knowledge of your word and experience over and over again patterns of that, we're more likely to have our emotions, our feelings align so that we can delight in all that you put for us. Father, I was telling my wife this morning that I'm in a place in life that Sunday is now my favorite day. How many years as a Christian, Sunday was a day of service that you did, but you did maybe not with the joy and delight that you know that God wants you to have. Praise God that over the course of time, he changes our desires. He aligns our hearts with him. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you do through your word and your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.